Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together again, for the freedom that we have to do that, recognizing that this is one of the major purposes of life in a free nation, and for that matter, anywhere, because the purpose of your purpose for mankind is to ultimately testify in the angelic conflict, and the only way that they testify for you is by being saved and then operating in your Word under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. In the study of the doctrine of freedom for John 8:32, where Jesus discusses it with the Jews who had believed in him, as well as Paul in Galatians 5:1, where we have the mandate to stand firm in the freedom and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. And of course, the yoke of slavery is old sin nature control of the soul with its antithetical poles. You have the legalistic pole, or the self-righteous arrogant pole, and then you have the antinomian or amoral pole. And the two are polar opposites, and each individual has a tendency to go one direction or the other, sometimes they go one direction and they switch back to the other. You find that in the case of crusaders often, where they fail in some way in their life, and then their reaction to failure is to become crusaders. We've noted the positive volition of any aspect of God's Word of Truth creates freedom, because God imputes grace to the divine decree to bless positive volition to truth and discipline negative volition, per Lamentations 3, which describes the grace pipeline in verse 21 to 23, and the blessing and discipline from God, or should say it's all blessing actually. Discipline is blessing, but we view it as blessing and discipline because of its orientation to us. So he gives opposed to the proud, he makes war against the arrogant, he gives grace to the humble. So the issue is positive listen to the Word of God, which is humility. See, ultimately, humility equals orientation to truth, which is why Jesus was the personification of truth, as well as humility. And someone like Moses was characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth, because he rejected the arrogance of Egypt, which was mankind in his apex of civilization, or pretty much so. Maybe not quite as big as Babylon, but certainly nearly on par. And at the apex of Egypt, he rejects it and turns away and goes into the desert with the people of God. So he chooses the truth over the prosperity of Satan's cosmic system. So that's humility. We know that positive listen to divine establishment truth provides human temporal freedom, so that's the freedom we enjoy in the nation. Positive listen toward the truth of the gospel creates positional spiritual freedom, and positive listen toward the truth of Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. And of course, the reason we're on this planet is for the latter two. But the latter two require the first one, because if you have a tyrannical environment that you're in, then often, because of Satan's desire to suppress the truth, that the environment is such created where the truth can't be taught, and as is the case today in most Islamic countries. In fact, you have to say all Islamic countries. Some are more severe and more difficult than others, but all of them are bad. And you have the same kind of dynamic in communist countries, where today, the latest news was China going through and knocking the crosses off the top of the steeples all over China. Not that you need that on a church or anything, but they just don't want the cross visible. You see, they don't want any indication of Jesus Christ, and the cross represents Jesus Christ. So, again, communist countries are tyrannical in the same way as Islam, only they're more of a, not so much religious, they're anti-religious. Say the state is your religion, although that's true of Islam too, really. Under the principles of divine establishment, every person has a free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. So again, within limits, people have the right to be wrong. But when their negative volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle with and violate the God-given freedom and privacy and property of others, their free negative volition becomes criminal. So we see that happening in our country. The attacks, the assaults on freedom, the assaults on marriage, the assaults on family are at a high point compared to recent history in this country, and not only here, throughout the Western world. So, and of course, internationalism is also an attack on nationalism. So we have a fourfold assault occurring, a complete full spread of attacks on establishment principles that provide the basis for freedom. And of course, that's what the Constitution is all about, which is being disregarded and ignored and criticized and called white privilege, because it was created by people who had positive listening to the Word of God, which came from Christianity, which in their view is white, which is crazy, but that's their view. The internal enemy of freedom is the national entity is criminality, and the external enemy of freedom in the national entity is nations operating in powerless. So we have these two systems that operate, and we noted last time how criminal or nations typically control criminality, but they themselves inherently are criminal in their systems. Whereas freer nations, freedom-based nations, that are typically present and former client nations and those who are closely associated with them, have freedom, so they tolerate a certain level of criminality at the grassroots. And those are kind of antithetical, and they form up, as we noted last time, Evil One and Evil Two. And the principle is that in Revelation, we see Evil One take out Evil Two. We also saw in the case of Israel, in both cases, especially in the situation of the northern and southern kingdom by Babylon and Assyria, where it was Evil One versus Evil Two. So the tyranny of the leadership of Assyria and Babylon took out the freedom and decadence of Israel. And so Israel had been prosperous because of God's grace, and they had allowed that prosperity to go to their head, and that resulted in a decline of the nation's integrity. And so the morality of the nation was bad, and they were, in their case, they were sacrificing their children to the gods. That was one of the things they were doing. You know, they were incredibly involved in religious evil, which involved sexual promiscuity and a whole bunch of stuff. You can go back and read about it yourself if you care. But at the point, you had God used Evil One to take out Evil Two. So, and that's kind of what's happening here. It's kind of interesting that nations that have the prosperity and freedom that comes from God's Word typically devolve into amoral environments, where there's less freedom. Now, there may be a resurgence in some cases, as was, say, the case maybe of the Middle Ages, where there were reactions to that, and there were the Crusades occurred. So that would be moral arrogance there, too. You see, the size of the Crusaders are functioning in moral arrogance. But generally, Crusaders are reacting to amoral arrogance. You know, so that's the situation. I noted that earlier. So free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as the citizens reject truth and refuse or neglect to defend it because of negative listening to truth. So they become passive. They think that nothing can happen to them. They're strong. I mean, they have been. Okay. So they think that they're in a position of strength when they've basically rotted out from the inside out. It's kind of like a tree. It's in the woods. It looks real nice and pretty on the outside. And then for some reason, a strong wind comes along, and that big tree that looks so pretty falls over. And you look in the middle of it, and it's hollow. Well, there you go. That's what's happening. So you have a nation that has not enough structure to sustain the external facade of what it used to be, because it's rotted out from within. And that's typically what happens. And that's why God uses God. Again, God's agenda, as we're going to note today, is evangelism and doctrinal teaching. That's the whole purpose for life on this planet. There's no other reason to live here, from God's point of view. Now, He allows all this other stuff to happen because it's part of the process. Having kids and getting married and all that stuff is the normal process that perpetuates the real reason, which is evangelism, believing in Jesus Christ, and advancing in the Word of God. Because that's where we become witnesses for the prosecution in the angelic conflict. So you have the invisible war, which is the angelic conflict, that is manifested in the wars and rumors of wars till I come that our Lord spoke about in Matthew 24. So that's why we have war, because you have these two viewpoints existing simultaneously. And of course there's only one truth, that's Jesus and the Word of God, and all other options that you may believe are antithetical to the truth in their various instantiations and combinations and permutations. As we've noted in our study, freedom requires accurate thinking from doctrinal truth per Romans 12:2. But we have, do not be conformed to this world. There's your compliance with the world system and its cosmic one and cosmic two, arrogance and hatred. But be transformed by the renovation of your mind, or the renewing of your thinking, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the and perfect here is often and probably more accurately in this particular passage translated mature, because that's a better understanding of it in this context. It, from our perspective, you got to realize in the time the Bible was written, perfect was a reasonable viewpoint of the word. That's their connotation of the word was not as we say perfect, which means flawless. In this case, it's not. It may result in flawless because it does it Christ. But in our status quo, we're, you know, approaching that. So you live in a spiritual life, which means that you become complete or mature. And if you look at the other definitions here, those come in. Full grown, adult, full of age, mature, having integrity and virtue. You know, that's the process that brings you to the status quo of being able to function in the devil's world under the pressure that God permits to occur. And stand for the truth no matter what. That's what it's talking about here. So we get that doctrinal viewpoint from doctrinal teaching and communication. When we stopped last time, we were noting the differences between human freedom and spiritual freedom that undergirds, establishes, and maintains human freedom. So we're talking in our study at this point, we're looking at the connections between the various categories of freedom. And how one category of freedom enables another, and another category of freedom supports each other. So these are interconnected. They all tie together in their own way, and one can function without the other, but the other can't function on a long-term basis without the other. So, in other words, spiritual freedom can function in tyranny. So that's the truth that comes in and changes everything. That's the basis. That's the core of the system. And so you get a group of people operating in spiritual freedom. Why? They believed in Jesus Christ, and they have a doctrinal communicator that's teaching them how to think. And then from that, their thinking results in human freedom being developed because their thinking is according to truth. Well, see, that's precisely what happened here in this country. People in Europe, all over Europe, not just England, came over here because they were being opposed and oppressed. And they were being forced to comply with legalism they didn't want to comply with. So they come over here to a place where there was no civilization, basically say. And so they set up camp, and they proceeded to develop a society and a civilization based on the principles that they had from doctrine. And therefore, they created the Constitution and all the other things that came on later that characterized human freedom. So spiritual freedom came first. You see, that's always the case. Spiritual freedom comes first. That's why in our passages, the core passages, we have spiritual freedom being addressed, because that's the core issue. So you can lose human freedom, but if you maintain or redevelop spiritual freedom, human freedom can be reacquired. Cease. But if you lose spiritual freedom, it's over. So that's what happens with the fifth cycle of discipline. The fifth cycle of discipline is when God determines a group of individuals who previously had freedom, spiritual freedom, have gone so negative that they're not coming back. And so what he'll do in that case is he'll remove what's left of the pivot, if there is any, and then he'll allow that group of people to be taken out completely. Okay? And that's what happened in 1915 to 22 with the Greeks and the Armenians in Anatolia, in the area. Okay? That's what happened there. Why were they the way they were? Ritual. Remember, this is the Eastern Catholic Church. That's what was left of it. When it started back 2,000 years ago, it was the church. These are the seven churches that were the key that supported Rome. All right. So, but they had declined to the point in their thinking where it was all ritual. So they went to some church on Sunday to have the mass because it was the thing to do. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. Probably most of them weren't even believers, or many of them weren't. Okay, many of them could have been. I can't say one way or the other on that. But if they were, they were not functioning according to the Word of God. Okay, they didn't realize they weren't being taught the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. They were not being taught the doctrine of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were in a ritualistic, legalistic, formal, rigid environment. Now, you go there today and you'll find it's the same thing. It's no different. Their worship services are very liturgical. You know, there's very little doctrine being taught, if any. I mean, you might have to learn another language to hear it. even. Not so much anymore, maybe, but at the time, back then it was, you didn't even know the language, maybe. So that was the problem. The purpose for going to church is one reason. Learn doctrine. Nothing else. Don't waste your time going if you're not going to do that. It ain't for the band. It ain't for the camaraderie. It's not for all the other stuff. It's to learn God's word. End of story. If you're not going for that reason, you might as well go swimming or whatever you like to do on a Sunday morning. You know, take your pick. It don't matter. Don't waste your time. Because it's a waste of time, and that's what God's not going to put up with it. So that's why the fifth cycle system comes in. When people start doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Remember, it's all about the right thing for the right reason. So we stopped last time. We're noting the differences between human freedom and spiritual freedom that undergirds and establishes and maintains human freedom. We noted that establishment freedom is the heritage of physical birth and that spiritual freedom is the heritage of spiritual birth or regeneration. So these venues are opened up to individuals as they orient to truth. And the nation that has a heritage of establishment freedom is a nation that has had a history and has momentum towards the principles of establishment that are contained in the Word of God. Which is why we have here, and why places in Western Europe, what is considered, again, white, because of evil people trying to define the terms, is related simply to establishment truth. That's it, nothing more. You put that in the middle of black Africa, and guess what you got? Prosperity looks like the people in Europe and America have had. No different. Identical. The reason it's not there is its negative volition. People there have had access to it, and they've rejected it. And we've noted how the entire scope of North Africa, through the Levant, and all the way up into Russia, were part of the early church. And it's gone. Replaced by what? Islam. Okay? Islam. That's what replaced it. See, that's Satan's agenda. That's how he did it. The vacuum filled by those churches rejecting truth was the legalism that you have in Islam. That's what filled the void. In this case, not everybody's going to be like that necessarily. In other cases, you have a void filled by antinomian, and people go decadent. Of course, that typically doesn't last as long because God doesn't allow it to happen for as long for some reason. He brings the hammer down quicker. Spiritual freedom functions with or without establishment freedom depending on the circumstances of life. Establishment freedom or lack of it is related to the function of the nation, while spiritual freedom is from God and is invisible because it's related to the privacy of the believer's royal priesthood under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and metabolization of God's word of truth. See, that spiritual freedom operates in the privacy of your priesthood. You don't need anything for that to work except the word of God and how it works, which is ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, and learning the word of God, etc. You know, the perception, metabolization, application of doctrine, the things we learn here. So the thing is that operates as an independent variable. And then from that comes the other. And of course that makes it easier to propagate the whole system because the more you have, it just regenerates. And that's why the whole nation at one point or a large percentage of it was very positive to the word of God. Now it's gone up and down somewhat over years, but generally speaking, it's been relatively positive on a majority case, except for maybe now. We might be reaching that tipping point where it's not. We don't know yet. We'll see. Establishment freedom is based on the function of human morality and virtue, both in thinking and action, as illustrated by the function of the executive and judicial branches of government, as well as law enforcement and the military establishment. See, the branches of government that reflect the zeitgeist of the people have to have integrity for the country to persist. Otherwise, they themselves become part of the problem. And that's what's happening here. In fact, in I believe it's in Isaiah, where it talks about the whole head being sick. Well, that's the government. But why is the government sick? Because the people are sick. All right? Especially in a democracy. Now, if you're in some kind of an other form of government, like a monarchy or something, you don't have the direct correlation so much. But in our country, there is a direct correlation. It's not ambiguous whatsoever, which is one of the reasons why democracy is one of the hardest forms of government to maintain integrity. Because the trend in the devil's world is entropy. Okay, just like the world is devolving, the whole universe, materially, is devolving. It's under a status of entropy, that's the curse. Okay, and if part of that curse, that's the curse on the creation, and Romans 8 talks about that. So, you got the curse. And that curse on people is the old sin nature. So that's your entropy. That's causing you to devolve away from grace and truth. All right? Once you even have it, even as a believer, the object left without any new information is going to entropy back into the status of negative volition. And then you're in an environment of negative volition, which is Satan's world. You see? So the resistance that the believer has to put on to the doctrine, I mean, Paul talks about the armor of God. Well, that's why. You got to have the armor of God because of the entropy that's occurring in the environment you're in and the attacks that are coming at you that are causing you to make bad decisions or motivating you to. Not causing. You make the choice and that's the bad decision. That's another point we're going to get to. Freedom. Volition is critical. It's not your environment, as the big lie says. But Satan makes it, he obfuscates it. So he makes it difficult for people to have a clear view of what's really going on. And if they're not taught it on a regular basis, they don't know. And if they were taught it, they'll forget it. You know, I heard someone say the other day, I'm to the point in my life where I'd just like to be able to remember what I used to know. I'm kind of like that. You know, I forgot more than I'm going to learn. And it's sad. Because if you're not constantly refreshing those concepts in your head, they're there, but they're getting weak. And so the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning if you're not careful, which is why the church goes away. And then God sends in the fifth cycle of discipline when there's no point to have you there anymore because your job is to evangelize the world and teach doctrine. And when you stop doing that, you've got no reason to live. End of story. From God's perspective. Now, you might have a lot of other things you want to do from the world's perspective, and Satan might be just happy to let you go along and do that, but God's not. So he'll bring along events that stop the whole thing. And he does things cataclysmically. And the world talks about evolution and things happening slow. And that does occur within between points of cataclysm. But God, when he gets done with something, it's bang, like the flood. Hello? Where's everybody? If they're not on that ark, they're not there. Same thing happens at the beginning of the millennium. Bang. All unbelievers are dead. All right? So God does things in a cataclysmic manner. Now man doesn't think about that. They don't think that happens. But that's what the Bible tells us happens. So you can expect that to happen. When something happens to a client nation that's in decline and God takes it out, it's fast. All right? It's almost instantaneous. It comes out of nowhere. In fact, they talk about it. That's in Isaiah and Jeremiah too. You know, sudden destruction. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. And then sudden destruction. Why? They were lying to each other about the fact that they were at peace. They were deceiving themselves because they wanted to believe it. And then that was not the case because of their negative volition. And there really isn't any peace anyway. They just papered over it. You know, they ignored the threats. That sounds familiar. And then sudden bang out of nowhere comes this army that takes you out or this weapon or whatever. Or it could be some kind of a natural disaster. Who knows? So that's the point. Spiritual freedom is related to the divine initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past. So this is God's grace. Again, spiritual freedom ties to the grace pipeline. And God's provision of the grace of the spiritual mechanics of the divine dynasphere so that it is entirely non-meritorious. You see, so that's a grace system that comes from believers only. That's God securing your status quo in His plan. And your position in union with Christ and eternal life and all the other 40 things. Establishment freedom recognizes the principle that freedom without authority is anarchy and authority without freedom is tyranny. So you have this tension that exists between authority and freedom, authority and freedom, yeah. And we're going to talk about that just briefly here. We have before already, but it's something worth repeating. The point is you can't have freedom without authority because authority prevents anarchy. But you can't have freedom if the authority is overbearing. So you have a tension. Now we have that tension right now in our country. At this point, the authority is not doing the job it's supposed to do, for the most part. And in some cases, doing more than it should. So the authority is biased. It gives breaks to people that shouldn't have it, and it pounds on people that should be left alone. Okay? That's a problem. Like, for example, it gives breaks to Islamic people because they don't have to go through any vetting, and it pounds on Christians and won't let anybody in. Because we won't take a single Christian from Syria. Oh, we'll take all the Muslims in the world. That's a problem. You see, that's evil. And that's our bosses. The boys running the show right now. The nation's freedom is therefore the product of the virtue of its people combined with the integrity of its governmental authority. See, it requires both. So we have neither. to a large extent in many cases. Well, we're reaching a tipping point. I'm not saying we're there yet. The government certainly has its lack of integrity. And some groups of people have none either. Okay, so you got that going on. Human freedom emphasizes self-determination and the function of human volition and takes responsibility for one's own decisions. So there we go back to why you make the choices you make. That's why truth is so critical. And one of the things that is papered over in the devil's world, and we'll note this in a minute, is responsibility for your choices. Human freedom, therefore, demands a personal sense of responsibility in all citizens, both believer and unbeliever, and subordination to all legitimate authority in life, including parents, coaches, teachers, professors, police officers, judges, senior officers, or bosses. So all the categories in which divine establishment rolls down. Because you have the hierarchical level, and then God has given various categories of authority to various individuals. Not because they're good or anything, it's just because of where the position they're in. Okay? In some cases, they're not good at all. They're evil. In some cases, they're very good. So you get, sometimes you get good results and sometimes you don't. And which is why if the 10 nation group of people that are in the nation have the truth in their thinking, they're going to make choices at the voting booth that correlate to their thinking, and you might get an improvement here instead of a disaster. Okay, that's all. You might not get it for a long time. It took a long time to get where we're at. It's not going to take any less time to get out. Freedom is relative and is based on the type of government and policies of a nation or an empire has had for its citizens. So there's where your human freedom comes in. It's the policies of the government towards its citizens. Human freedom is a merit system. See, as opposed to spiritual freedom, which is a grace system. They're different. So you're living in a grace system, but you're supporting a merit system. And sometimes Christians have a hard time dealing with this. They don't recognize the difference between a merit system and a grace system. And they try to superimpose a grace system on a merit system. They don't play. And they also try to foist a merit system on a grace system. That's legalism. You see? You're not saved by virtue of the works, good stuff you do. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. It's completely non-meritorious. Now, you may well do good things after that, and you may have done them before. But now you're doing it for the right reason, and so it's going to redound to you as gold, silver, and precious stones. All right? That's all. And so there's a lot of other people doing the same stuff right behind you that are making wood, hay, and straw, doing the same job. Why? Just because of the reason you're doing it versus them. That's all. So good works are just a detail. Now, are Christians who do good works? Yeah, they do. But you got to make sure it's done for the right reason. So human freedom is a merit system that depends on law enforcement, self-restraint, self-discipline, thoughtfulness for others, and freedom through military victory. So you got to have the border established so that the thought system of the country can be homogeneous. Not this polyculturalism that we got going on. Which is a disaster. You got nothing. That's fragmentation. That's balkanization. That's not going to work. You got to have a homogeneous system of thinking, pretty much. Again, if people come in from a foreign place and they have attitudes that are willing to meld into the new thing, that's fine. But that's not going on now so much. Used to be. I mean, when the Irish came and the Scottish came and the Italians came, you know, back in the early 1900s, they had a desire to conform to the culture that was here because they recognized that the culture was the basis of the prosperity. And to a large extent, they have. Now, what we got going on now is just the opposite. They're balkanizing. And in fact, not only that, you've got people who live here in their arrogance, creating their own little subcultures within the country. And that's fragmenting. You know, so you got native-born people. You're developing a subculture. Well, that's evil. That ain't going to work. The nation will fracture on those lines. And if you'll notice, that's where all the problems are. Human freedom is no stronger than the thinking or mental attitude of the leadership at the local, state, and national levels. So you've got to have self-restraint, plus you have to have the ability and the determination to win the war and not negotiate. Not negotiate. Unless you get in total surrender with negotiation. If you get that, okay, we're good. But I mean total surrender. You're right and I'm wrong. That's what I mean. Total surrender. I'm going to do it your way now, even if I don't like it. Case in point, Japan. All right, and to a lesser extent, Germany. Right. But that's what happened. That's the last war we won, that really, where we won a war. Because since then we haven't had the determination to win the war. That's the only difference. We had the power. We've talked about that. We have all the tools we could do to win anything, but we won't do nothing because we don't have a thinking about in our heads as truth. Why? Well, we watered it down. They might have some good ideas. Oh, yeah, they might. Once in a billion years. So, no, that doesn't play. Spiritual freedom is an absolute. Only the believer who is filled with the Spirit actually possesses spiritual freedom. So now we're talking, now we're coming right where home to roost, and that's in the spiritual life of individuals. Specifically believers, because they're the ones, as goes the nation, so goes the believer. How does the believer, so goes the nation. That's the point you got to understand here. So the people that are supporting the nation are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're winning or losing. Whether they're using the cosmic systems, or they're operating in God's power system. Okay? And obviously, in our country right now, for some reason, we've got too many believers that are not operating in the God's power system. They're operating in one of the cosmic systems, or both. The believer under old sin nature of the control, aka the carnal Christian, and carnal simply means old sin nature. Carnality relates to this word sarx in the Greek. Sarx discusses old sin nature. So that's your tendency from first birth to operate under Satan's system. Now that's broken from you. Old unbelievers have no hope here. They cannot function in any way apart from old sin nature control. So they got no way. They're not. That's what the word, when you talk about circumcision, spiritual circumcision, that's it. That's where the picture of Israel becoming a new racial species through the circumcision of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that became the basis of the overview of what was going on between the old sin nature and God's plan. In this church age, it actually is real. You have a breakdown of the old sin nature away from the person's soul, and then you have the Holy Spirit then given to enable you to function. So there's a direct correlation. Remember, Israel is a picture of the individual believer. The entire nation of Israel, the concepts, the principles, the policies that were developed, that God developed and gave to Israel as a blessing for them, which enabled them to be super prosperous before anybody else. That picture is of you, individually, in your head, between the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature and your soul, where the choices are made. The believer under old sin nature control, or the aka the carnal Christian, has the opportunity to possess spiritual freedom, but has rejected it. So people make choices, and they're allowed to be wrong. See, that goes back to volition. Remember why we're here? To be a witness in the angelic conflict. That's why we're here. And the only way we're going to testify for God is to be a believer advancing in the plan of God under the protocol plan. The greatest decision of human freedom is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. However, spiritual freedom requires that believers make consistent, persistent decisions to reside in God's power system and to live in their very own spiritual life under the principle of he who perseveres is a winner. So again, we have the mandate to continue to persist in well-doing and to operate without fainting under the pressures that come along. Galatians 6, 9-10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are in the household of faith. So there's the principle that the outward work of our function in the spiritual life is to do good. Well, what's the ultimate good? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good. Because everything you want is tied to that. Happiness is tied to that. Freedom is tied to that. Everything that you want in life, everything anybody wants in life, is tied to that because Jesus is the truth. Now people reject that and they say there is no God, whatever, that's their problem. They're allowed to be wrong with their wrong. And you just leave them alone. They're not interested. Revelation 21:7 describes ultimately the final thing. So he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. So this is the ultimate end game where believers ultimately in eternity inherit the whole picture in Christ. See, that's the final passage or final chapter in Revelation. We have noted the passage in 2 Corinthians 3:7-8, where we have the Spirit and the Word of God. that describes the principle of spiritual freedom that is the heritage of the church age believer. We noted this before, and we repeat it here. For the Lord is Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is in the body of the believer and in the divine dynasphere, there is spiritual freedom. So there's the basis of spiritual freedom that supports the whole picture. That's the God-given grace that we receive at salvation. But, verse 18, we all, the royal family, that's the household, whole household of faith, with an unveiled face, filling of the Spirit, beholding as in a mirror, that, see, the unveiled face is, well, this is a backwards way of saying that only believer can understand doctrine. Because the unbeliever has a veil over their face from the old sin nature. So they're unable to, they can see it, but it's not, and when you look at the mirror, the thing about a mirror, the big problem with mirrors, we don't have this problem today because we have very good materials. But in the New and Old Testament, back in the time the Bible was written, getting a good mirror was very difficult because most things that you have fade away. I mean, gold, for example, not so much gold, but silver tarnishes. It's hard to get. Today, our mirrors are made of glass. Well, they didn't make glass like that, like we have. They didn't have the purity that we have. So, you know, we think nothing of a mirror. Mirrors were very precious back in the day. Now, you could look in the water and see your face, as long as it wasn't a ripple on it. So that's probably the best mirror they had, because it was not something they could build. So here we're talking, so Paul's talking about, he talks about in other passages how we see through a glass darkly. Well, that's him not understanding what's going on because of the lack of doctrine and his tendency towards his polar opposites of his old sin nature. So he was unable to see something. And we go through this process. I mean, truth compounds with truth. And truth buttresses truth. And sometimes you can't understand an aspect of truth until you learn another aspect. So it's sitting here waiting for you to learn, and you're sitting there, well, I don't get that. But then suddenly, 2 weeks later or a month later, you hear somebody else, another communication, and it comes in and it fills the gap between, it's like putting a puzzle together. You got this big picture, and you got a hole there. Well, I don't get it. I don't see it over here. Finally, you get it all around it, and oh yeah, there it is. That makes sense. It's just like that. So doctrine is built here a little, there a little. And you accumulate it in pieces, and they don't always come in a sequential way. It comes in fragmented because of the way it's being taught. You see? And everybody has a different place. You're in your head in a different place. Anyway, everybody's in a different place in their head, so pastors don't have a clue. It's the Holy Spirit's job to teach you. So He brings the right data in at the right time when you consistently expose yourself to the communication of doctrine. Which takes us back to why the second major purpose of people is to learn doctrine. Because that's where they're going to construct in the soul the information they need to have from God to know why they're here and how to live here and all that. The purpose for life. So we have the spiritual freedom. The Lord is the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is in the body of the believer and in the divine dynasphere, there is spiritual freedom. So that's your position in union with Christ combined with the Word of God and your thinking. But we all, royal family, with an unveiled face, filling of the Spirit, behold as in a mirror the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image. So there's the objective. We're to become like Christ. See, that's the objective. God's agenda is to create, make every believer, or have every believer attain to the fullness of the body of Christ. See, that's His agenda. He wants us all to have the same basic, in His humanity. Now, we're not talking deity here. We're talking humanity. The humanity of Christ, which is what took the heat for the cross. See, His deity was His step back. It was the humanity of Christ that was on the cross. It was the humanity of Christ on the ministry of the Holy Spirit that had to deal with all that adversity. You know, the greatest injustice of the universe happened on Him. He was hit with every injustice that's ever happened, past, present, and future. Okay, and He didn't revile at any of it. I mean, we would have choked big time, man. There's no way. So He was able to take that hit because of the doctrine He had. But God wants us to get to the point where we are similar, and that we're able to function under the pressures of injustice without breaking down, with using the right system of application. In other words, are you going to faith rest that? Are you going to commit that to the Supreme Court of Heaven? Are you going to rebound? What's next? And you got this this array of problem-solving devices that you can bring on and engage with the challenge. And one of them is the right one, or some combination of them is. And then you can, as a result, you can do the right thing for the right reason and not get upset and mad and vindictive and angry. So you don't go off into some arrogant sort of mental attitude sin. You stay with the plan of God, which is what Jesus did. He did it impeccably. And he took the hit for everything. Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. There you go. Christ is formed. How is that? In your thinking. That's where the image of Christ is created. It's in how you think. It's not your body in the sense. It's there, obviously. It's inside your body. But the real issue is the soul. How you deal with the adversity. And then he goes on to talk about him wishing to be there. From glory to, that is the humanity of Christ, and that's back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18. From glory, that is the humanity of Christ in prototype divine dynasphere, to glory, momentum of the believer in the divine dynasphere. So basically, we have the same system that he used. Remember, we have the operational power system. He had the prototype power system. He was testing and proving the prototype system under the greatest adversity that would ever happen, which was the imputation of judgment of the sins of the world. And the Father turning his back on him. The whole picture. He was doing that by himself with the Holy Spirit and doctrine. That's it. So he had no assistance. And ultimately, we have the same. God never turns his back on us. We got assistance. You know. So he was pushing that thing all the way to the wall. We never go there. Just as it's from the Spirit of the Lord, the power of God the Holy Spirit, under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So this passage starts out by informing us that the Holy Spirit is God. And it is one of the rare passages that documents the deity of the Holy Spirit. And here in this passage it's called Kurios, which is a Greek word for deity. So we have here the Lord, that's the word Kurios, if you see it there in the Greek. And that's the word that's used for God in the Greek language. One of them. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a means of living the Christian way of life and or the enabling power to execute the protocol plan of God. Galatians 5:16 tells us, and it's a passage I reference all often, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the old sin nature or the flesh. You ever see the word flesh, again I noticed earlier, is the word sarx. And it has to do with the thing that you inherited from your father that came from Adam as a result of the fall. So everybody except Jesus has one of these. All right, Jesus didn't. That's because he was born of a virgin, and the other 23 chromosomes were fired by the Holy Spirit. So he had a virgin birth. So Mary had an old sin nature, but her kid didn't, because of the meiosis and polar body that occurs when the ovum separates and comes out. Or when the egg splits down, you know. So that goes back to the science of how babies are born or made. We then look into the mirror of the Word of God, and it is not our reflection that we see. See, it's not our reflection. It's the mirror of the Word produces the reflection of Christ. So from a problem-solving perspective, what you're seeing coming back at you from the Word is Jesus, his thinking. Not his person. You should see your own reflection there physically. But spiritually, it's Jesus Christ's thinking that's coming back at you. So when you look at the Word of God, you see the solution to the problem that Jesus would use if you have positive listen to it and are operating in the ministry of the Spirit. So so when you deploy that problem-solving device, whatever that was, you're doing exactly what Jesus would have done in that circumstance. Okay? That's it. With the status that you're at. Now, sometimes you don't do the same thing every time. Remember that? We have different mandates in the Scripture. It says, in one passage it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Other cases it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Well, those are opposites, aren't they? Well, why do you have them opposite? Well, sometimes you don't answer a fool and sometimes you do. The question is whether the guy's arrogant. Some people are foolish because they just don't know squat. And they're actually humble. Right? They don't know. So if they're open and they don't know and they do something, tell you something stupid and you say, well, it really isn't the way it is, then they'll listen. And they might learn something. Or other person's already made up his mind. We got too many of them around here. And, not here, but in the world. And they've already made up their mind that nothing you're going to say is going to change it. Well, that's the people you walk away from. You see? That's why we talk about in our study of Jesus in Mark how early in the ministry he would talk to the Pharisees. But halfway through he ignored them. They had already made up their minds. There was no change in them. And until the last couple of days when he went back to the temple just to confront them about his identity one last time, and he knew he was going to be rejected, he ignored them. Even if they said something, he just walked away. You think that's something Jesus would do? You betcha. The people there that had rejected him, the leadership of Judea at the time, and they were on their way out because Jesus had already made the segue from going to bringing the kingdom into the church age, the switch had occurred. He started going to Gentile areas instead of Jewish areas because the church is going to be comprised mostly of Gentiles. So his whole agenda switched. And that's why the Jews reject him to this day. The people, I mean, the leadership, the church, their religion. They don't recognize Jesus as Jesus because he made the segue from the ministry of God to Israel to the ministry of God to the church. He didn't fulfill all that stuff that they expected. Well, he's gonna. They just said no. He said, fine. I got a lot of other people around here listening to me. I'm going to go talk to them. And proceeded to do it. Okay? So sometimes you answer a fool and sometimes you don't. How do you know the difference? Wisdom, the doctrine that's in your soul, enables you to make the proper evaluation of the situation and make the proper answer. You won't always get it right. But the more doctrine you got, the more often you will get it right. Eventually you will. So being transformed into the same image is a reference to Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, my little children, I'm sweating it out, or I am in labor, until Christ is formed in you. And Christ being formed in you, again, that's his thinking, is the key to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we're being created in an image of Christ in our thinking. So the thought style that we have regarding the challenges that we face are the same as what Jesus would do, basically, in our situation. Christ being formed in us is a result of the continuous perception, metabolization, and application of God's Word of Truth, per Ephesians 4:13. Until we attain the unity of the doctrine. So now this really only happens at the resurrection. Because up until that point, there's always going to be divisions within the church. Why? Because there's going to be some people that don't have as much truth as others. There's going to be other people that have made assumptions that are wrong. And as a result, they're believers, they're going to heaven, but in certain aspects of their life, we all have issues. You're going to be off on that point. But at the resurrection, once we were face to face with Jesus, all that's going to be gone, pretty much, very rapidly. Because you're going to see Jesus for what he is, and all that ambiguity is going to be gone. Remember, where are we living? We're in the devil's world, and he's throwing the maximum amount of crap up to obfuscate the truth. Everything's gray. Why is everything gray? Because he doesn't want you to know the truth. He wants you to think that guys are girls and girls are guys and there's no difference. He wants you to think that homosexuals are the same as heterosexual. That's what Satan wants to think. You see, all that. It's all obfuscation. It's all lies. It's all deception. It's all a smoke and mirrors. That's the devil's world. So that's why everything's gray. It's not gray. With God, it's black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. And there is only one right. Jesus. So until we attain the unity of the doctrine, that would be when we have complete clarity on a picture, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. I think this is probably the same word we saw earlier, translated differently. Yeah, see? There's translated mature in this passage. We saw it perfect earlier, now it's mature. Because of the context. So the translators in this case decided, it's the same word. Okay? And in this case, the translators decided to translate it this way, which is cool. That's a good one. To a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here, we then are replicating the picture of Christ, or the thinking of Christ. That's us. That's what we see coming back at us in the mirror of the Word of God. The only thing that mankind has in common with angels is his free volition. So again, we are here to resolve an angelic conflict, but we model them in one aspect of life. Choices. Everything else, they're completely different from us. They don't have the same limitations we have. We are limited to the earth, with a very few exceptions if you take an atmosphere with you. And it doesn't fail. If it fails, you're dead. Okay? So we're limited to the earth, pragmatically. The angels are, the universe was created for the angels. The earth was created for man. So the scope of our capacity to function is much more limited. But the thing where we're completely the same is the choices we can make. Our free choices are we're able to make, you know, for or against God. Human freedom is therefore an extension of the angelic conflict into human history. Of course, this is why we have all the divisions. There's a big war going on in behind the scenes, the spiritual war in the angelic conflict. God created mankind to resolve the angelic conflict. That is why we exist, and that is why we are left on the planet after we are saved. So you wonder why God didn't just take you to heaven right now? That's it. He has a job for you right here, right now, and that job is to learn doctrine so that you can get it put under pressure like Jesus was and make good choices from a position of strength. Same thing. Not as big a job as his, because his job was everything. He was the center of the process. Without him, nothing happened. That's why we call his a strategic victory and ours a tactical victory. But it's still a victory, nonetheless, when you make a good decision. The non-meritorious function of mankind's free will resolves the issue of integrity of God as the creator of all things. So there's the whole point right there. Satan and God came to a confrontation. Actually, it was probably Jesus in as the second person of the Trinity. Of course, Jesus wasn't here yet, but it was the one who would become Jesus. When he and Satan had an altercation, Satan then accused him of being unfair in some way or another. And he became implacable about it. So he led a war against God on the deal. And we read about that in Isaiah 14 and how he got his butt handed to him. All right? And so rather than just putting him in jail right now like you normally would, in fact it says this in, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, that, you know, justice delayed is justice denied. That's a principle from God's word. So if execution of a just sentence is not carried out in a contemporaneous fashion, it's evil. So there's only one explanation as to why Satan's not in the lake of fire right now. Because it says in Matthew, Jesus was talking to them and says, the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. And it's getting made bigger because of you. The people said no. So the point is that the angels rebelled because of their negative volition. And this is the answer to it. Where God says, okay, fine, we'll give you a story. We'll let you run the show, man. We'll give them an old sin nature that biases them towards you. We'll create a situation where you can propagandize the crap out of them. And you're going to own the media. You're going to own the bosses. You're going to own all the people in charge. You're going to own them all. And I'm going to pull a handful of people out of there. And they're going to confound you and make you look like a... Precisely what happened. Is happening. It's already been defeated positionally because of Jesus. Position of weakness. That's why he came as a weak individual. People say, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, a little bit, probably not today. But he took money from the rich and gave it to the poor. No. He took it from the poor and gave it to the rich, you idiot. We'll talk about that. Not because they were poor or rich, but because of negative volition. You see, the issue is volition, not rich and poor. Now, one results in another, ultimately. We'll talk about that. But the point is, Jesus did not act at all like people say he acted. He was not simply a good man. He was the Son of God. And he did a miracle specifically for one purpose, and that was to demonstrate who he was to the people who were there. And he did not do miracles in places where there was negative volition. Nazareth. Very few miracles. Why? Negative volition. There's no point. So, integrity of God, Satan questioned the integrity of God as the creator of all things. And so our job is to testify for God against Satan. That's why we're here. It's the only reason we have to live. Evangelism is the message to express non-meritorious faith alone in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the only way to be saved for the purpose for and the greatest issue that is to be addressed by human freedom. So there's a rye, you're free. The reason the United States is free for the moment is because of the positive listen to the word of God about Jesus Christ that has gone before. And when we stop being a messenger of that, we have no reason to live. So prepare to die. Okay? That's where it's going. This country is going to look like Sardis and Smyrna. It's now Itzit. And all those other places over there that got wasted off the planet. Run into the sea in the desert and killed. Why? Negative volition. Nobody was learning anything about Jesus. Even though they may have been believers, some of them. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why we're here. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and anyone else who does in your household. That's it. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your Word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibilities, as well as Your provision for it, recognizing that it's all by means of grace. You've done all the work. You've provided all the assets. The challenge to us is simply to say, yes, sir, to have positive listen to Your Word, and to then deploy Your weaponry in our thinking so that we reflect the same thinking that our Lord Jesus utilized. Help us to do just that as we face the challenges that come our way, and we ask this thank You in Jesus' name, amen.